This is Nehemiah's prayer. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. In the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, while I was in the citadel of Susa, Hanani, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men. I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that had survived the exile and also about Jerusalem. They said to me, "Those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been burned with fire." When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Then I said, "Lord, the God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear now be attentive and your eyes open and your to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's family, have committed against you. We have acted wickedly towards you. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws you gave your servant Moses. Remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses, saying, 'If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if your exiled people are at the furthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. They are your servants and your people, whom you redeemed by your great strength and your mighty hand. Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man, for I was the cupbearer to the king."
We are doing Vision 2022, okay? And you can see there are three sections to our vision, and that links into three terms. So our first term was refresh, and we did some stuff on well-being, and we did that great course. Some of us are still doing it, actually. We had our retreat day. And then we move into a time of rebuild. And this is a term where we're hoping to see the church rebuilt spiritually and physically and all those kind of things. And then in the autumn, we'll be looking at release. And this is something that as elders we've talked about and we believe is right before God. And so to kind of back up the rebuild section, we thought, well, let's look at the book of Nehemiah. I'm going to ask a question. You're going to be bold here. How to put this? How many people feel that they know a little bit about Nehemiah? Okay. Right. So we got some work to do this morning, haven't we? But don't worry, because actually, I think it's quite an exciting book. Okay? And I hope by the end of this morning, you'll go, "Nehemiah, I'm going to go home and read all of it before lunch." Because it's a great book, but it is all about rebuilding. And I think the reason we started to talk about rebuild is because we recognize that these last 2 years have been so tough for all of us in different ways. Okay? Could ask for a show of hands who've said, who's enjoyed the last 2 years? And I don't think there'll be any takers for that one. Because it's been tough in so many ways. In our relationships, in our families, in work for many people, and in the life of the church as well. I'm one of those people who like numbers, and I was just going through some statistics, and 2 years ago this weekend, no, 3 years ago this weekend, we had 151 people in church. Okay, hands up if you were here. Yeah, good. 151 people. Today, we're about 100. And as a church leader, I find that really tough because I believe the church should grow. If a church is healthy, there should be growth. And we're not in that place. And for me as a church leader, I think I find that really hard because I want to build the church. If I felt there's a call on my life, it would be to be a church builder. You know that I am rubbish at DIY, okay? If you don't know, I am terrible. But I want to build the church spiritually, and we seem to be going backwards. And for me, I find that really tough. And in fact, last week, Stuart and I in the office as pastors talking about church, and we just said, it's so tough. It's tough being a church leader. And I have to confess, when it came to Sunday morning, we had our fun day here. We had a worship service first, and then we had our fun day. It was a great day. If you didn't come, you missed a real treat. But as I was stood worshiping at our early service, and the praises of God's people, I thought to myself, the church is not dead. It's very much alive. And then, again, pastors talking, we're just saying, how many people are going to come to a church fun day? How many people are going to kind of roll up and do an Easter egg hunt and crafts in another room? And God was amazing because God brought 250 people to this place. The church is not dead, but I still believe it needs rebuilding. And as I look around the room, I know for some of you, your lives, there are areas of your life that you need to rebuild as well. And it may be relationships with other people, that actually what's happened in those last 2 years, relationships have suffered because of all the circumstances you've been through. Maybe for others, it's a financial situation that you need to rebuild. And that's really tough. Perhaps it's your spiritual life that you know as you come to church, you're not the person that God really wants you to be. And so the challenge of today is to say, what parts of my life do I need to rebuild? What areas in the life of our church together do we need to work on, and do we need to rebuild? So we're going to look at Nehemiah. Yes?
Yes.
Okay, let's do this. Oh, I'm going to have a drink. Okay, here's a sheet, a PowerPoint with some information on it, okay? So there'll be a test at the end, by the way. Okay, here we go. His name means the Lord has comforted. Okay? Got that? One. Number two, he was son of Hakaliah. Okay? We know nothing about Hakaliah. We don't really know a lot about Nehemiah. But the reason it says son of Hakaliah is because there's another Nehemiah in the book of Ezra. And we don't want to get confused with that, okay? So that's probably why they say he's the son of Hakaliah, just for clarity. The third thing, he was a devout Jew. He was actually living in a place called Susa, which was in the country of Persia, or the land of Persia, which is modern-day Iraq. He was there as a Jew, and I'll explain in a minute how he ended up in Persia, okay? Because it's a bit of a long story, but you're going to stay with me, aren't you? Yes. Okay, so the next thing we know, he was cupbearer to King Artaxerxes II. Not the first, but the second. A really important job, okay? So, you all know what that means, don't you? You basically had to taste the wine before the king could drink it, okay? The reason being is because sometimes people wanted to get rid of kings, and the quickest way to do that was to poison them. Okay, stop sending in the drink, stop sending in their dinner. See, he was the guy who would sit down and he would go, here we go, might be my last drink, and knock it back. And if he was okay, after probably half an hour, the food was good, the wine was good. That was his job. So he was actually someone who spent a lot of time within the king's presence. Okay, so the thinking was that he was probably a good-looking guy, because kings don't want ugly people around them, do they? Okay. Agreed? Probably, yeah. Because as a king, you want to look good. You don't want to be surrounded by ugly people. So he was probably a good-looking guy. He was probably quite eloquent, quite knowledgeable, someone you'd like to have around. And so he was a cupbearer. He had never been to Jerusalem. He spent all his life living in Susa, well, or possibly Babylon. Okay, he was in Susa, was the kind of the holiday home for the king in the winter. And so we're told that it was 445. He was called by God, and we've just had it read to us, to rebuild the walls of Jericho. And lastly, it was the month of Kislev, which is kind of mid-November, mid-December. Okay, so that's the setting. That's the guy of Nehemiah. So you know a bit more now, don't you? This bit is going to blow your minds, okay? Because we're going to do some history. Who likes history? Okay, some of you are old enough to be history, yes? Me included, by the way. I go to milestones and I think, oh, I remember all this stuff as a kid. Okay, so again, this is the point where you probably turn off, isn't it? Because there is a lot of information up there, but it's really, really important because it gives us the background to Nehemiah and why he had to do what he did. So let's go for 1400 BC. So Moses is basically given the law. Did you hear when Jill read, or did you read for yourself, it talked about Moses, yes? Moses was given the law, which basically said, if you obey me, you'll be blessed. If you disobey me, you'll be scattered, okay? So that's the context, about 1400 BC. Then we move on to 1062. Just to give you a bit of context, King David was on the throne. So 1,000 years before Christ, David was made king. Okay, then we move on to 931, when Israel broke into two nations. It was Israel, which was 10 tribes, and Judah, which was 2 tribes. Yes? So this nation, Israel, suddenly splits apart. And what happens is they have king after king after king, and Israel just has bad king after bad king after bad king. Judah had a couple of good kings, but Israel was a disaster when it came to kings. And in the end, what Moses had said, this judgment, if you disobey me, you're going to be scattered. This came to pass. And in about 740 BC, Assyria attacks Israel. And then we move on to 606, King Nebuchadnezzar, Book of Daniel. Yes, got that? If you know Daniel, King Nebuchadnezzar. He turns up and then he attacks Israel and takes some of the children, some of the best looking kids, takes them off to Babylon, where he trains them up, people like Daniel, Meshach, Shadrach, and the other one. Yes? Okay, you all said Abednego, didn't you? Right, okay, let's move on. So 586, the Babylonians under Nebuchadnezzar finally decide, we are going to take Jerusalem. And they basically come along and they destroy the temple, they destroy the walls, they burn the gates with fire, and again, they're taking people back to Babylon. So at 586, Jerusalem falls. God's holy city will ruin. Okay? So you got that? Yes? You with me so far?
Yes.
We're 586. When I went to Bible college, the first thing I was told in the Old Testament class was to learn 586 BC, the fall of Jerusalem. Okay, let's move on. So in 538, when there's Jews in Babylon, okay, loads of Jews have been taken off to Babylon. Cyrus, is it Cyrus? Yeah, Cyrus lets Zerubbabel take 50,000 Jews back to Jerusalem. You need to read the book of Ezra. First 6 chapters will tell you what happens. Ezra chapters 1 to 6 will tell you how a guy called Zerubbabel took 50,000 people back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. Okay? Just the temple. Now, the thing was, they said to all the Jews, who would like to go back to Jerusalem? And only 50,000 of them said yes. The rest of them decided, actually, Babylon was quite a nice place to live. They kind of, families and homes and jobs, they said, no, we don't want to go back. So 50,000 people went back and started to rebuild. The foundations of the temple were laid, and then the people stopped. they stopped. They got a bit fed up with the job. We like to build our own houses now. If you read the book of Haggai and the book of Zechariah, that's where that happens. How many people are now confused? Okay, yeah, some. But it's worth looking at because it's the context of what was going on. So, Haggai, Zechariah, call to finish. And the temple was finished in 516 BC. Yes, great stuff. The temple was finally finished. But it was a temple that was surrounded by walls that were ruined and had been knocked down. And 457, Ezra, with 2,000 people, goes back, mostly priests, to re-establish worship in the temple. So worship is happening. 12 years later, God says to Nehemiah, I've got a job for you. Because the temple was functioning, but the city was a wreck. Because it had no walls. And of course, in those days, when you had a city, you put a big wall around it so you were safe. People couldn't come in and steal and pillage and all those kind of things. The wall was essential to the well-being of the city, but it had gone. So God says to Nehemiah, I've got a job for you. Guess what it is? Rebuild the walls of my city. Okay? And that's what the book of Nehemiah is all about. In fact, if you look at the original Hebrew writing, there wasn't a book of Nehemiah. It was just the book of Ezra. But when they put the Septuagint together, which is the Greek Old Testament, they suddenly decided they would divide the book and have Ezra and Nehemiah. Okay? So we've got a very special book here, a very old book, which tells us the story of rebuilding the walls. Yes? Now you understand. Hands up if you know a lot about Nehemiah. Oh, fantastic. Hands up if you're going to forget it before lunch. But it gives you the context. You've got something to go on, haven't you? You know the situation. Walls, a temple being rebuilt, walls were gone. Let's do something about this. And so God chooses this man, Nehemiah. Now I want to say three things about Nehemiah, which I think I can take from this passage. And the first thing is that Nehemiah had a heart. Let's have the first one, Dave. You see, the first thing is we know about the heart of Nehemiah. Nehemiah was a devout Jew. And this guy called Hanani, we'll call him that. He turns up and starts to say, oh, what's been happening in Jerusalem? So he'd obviously come from Jerusalem. And he came to see Nehemiah in Susa. And he says to him, it's terrible. It is really awful. We have got this worship. We've got a temple. We've got a place to worship. But the walls, they're all gone. Nehemiah had never, ever been to Jerusalem. But as you can see, this news broke his heart. Because it goes on to say, doesn't it? Those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been burned with fire. When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. You see, here the news had just broken this man's heart. So moved by the fact that these people, God's people, were now, as he says, in disgrace. He was so moved by something. He started to fast and started to weep, and he must have been a complete mess for days. And for me, what I see here is a man whose heart was given and was open to what God wanted. And he had a heart to rebuild for God. And there's the challenge for us, isn't it? Whether it's a personal challenge or whether it's something when it comes to ministry and the life of the church, what is your heart? What is really moving you at the moment? I watch the news and what's happening in Ukraine just moves my heart. You think how wicked this is, and what can we do about it? And we pray, don't we? We pray, we give. But there are other things that perhaps are really affecting your heart at the moment. And it may be something just in your family. And that's good that our hearts are open, because we need to have hearts that are open to God and to others. because we can become so hardened with the things that sometimes happen to us. And so my question for you this morning is, what is your heart? What is your heart? What are you feeling? What are the things that do bring you to tears? What are the things that kind of perhaps make you angry in a righteous kind of way? Because this was what was happening to Jerusalem affected Nehemiah very powerfully. And when things move us, very often, if we're open to God, that is the Spirit of God working in us. And we need to listen to our hearts. We need to listen to the Spirit and think, okay, what are you saying to me, Lord? What do you want me to do? So, we've moved on. Thank you, Dave. You are ahead of me because we're now talking about Nehemiah's prayer. So, Nehemiah, he's kind of, as you can see, he was really broken. He fasted and he prayed, and now he starts to pray. He says, okay, what can I do about this? I need to speak to God. And you can see that the man had a real faith and he understood the scriptures. So he starts by saying, he says, when I heard these things, I sat down and wept for some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Moved to prayer. Let's move on. Firstly then, when he prayed, he did a number of things. The first thing, thank you, Dave, the first thing he did was worship. He recognized who God was. He says, Oh Lord, you're God of heaven. I'm talking to the main man. I'm talking to the big boss. I'm talking to the one whose city it is. I'm going to talk to you and I'm going to worship you and honor you because I'm going to bring you all these things that need to happen. The second thing he did was there was confession. There was confession, not just for what had happened in the past, but even for himself and for his family. He said, God, we have messed up. We have messed up. It could have been very easy, couldn't it, for him to think, well, actually, none of this is my fault. The fact that the walls have gone down, none of it's really my fault. It was all those guys hundreds of years ago who did all the stuff, 586, it was all those people back then. It's nothing to do with me. But what he recognized was actually he was part of the problem. He was part of the problem and he needed to confess his sin to God. The third thing he did as he prayed was he reminded God of the fact that God had said, yes, if you sin, you will be scattered. But also, it says, if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if your exiled people are at the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place where I've chosen as a dwelling for my name. And so he's saying, basically, God, you've said, yes, they will be scattered, but you've promised if people return to you, then you're going to bring them back. How good it is sometimes to use the Bible as our prayer book, isn't it? That we use scripture to pray and say to God, well, actually, God, you've promised this. You've said this. You've said that. You've got to deliver on what you said because God keeps his promises all the time. And so if God has said something to you, be confident when you come to God because you can remind him and say, this is what you said, Father. These are the promises that you gave me so long ago. Okay, and so he then goes on. There we go. Next one, please, Dave. And then he says, Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success. And he makes that appeal that God would do something in him and through him to bring about a change. He was going to be the answer to his own prayer. Interesting that, isn't it? He was going to be the answer to his own prayer. And I would encourage you, as you think about those areas of life which are so difficult, and maybe they do need to be rebuilt, that we have a God who promises that he will be with us, that he will provide, that he will deliver, that he will save, that he will heal. He will do all these things. We need to go to God in prayer. Sometimes, and I'm going to steal a bit of Stuart's thunder because he's preaching next week, but he's not here, so I can do this. What people say is when Nehemiah prays in chapter 2, he sends his arrow prayer to God. Yes? And if you don't know what I'm talking about, you have to come back next week. But what you need to realize is that Nehemiah prayed not just once, but he prayed for 4 months for something to happen. He prayed, and then he prayed, and then he prayed. He got up the next day and he prayed. He just went on and on, knocking on the door, saying, God, do something. And in the end, he was the answer to his own prayer. And I just think that that is amazing, because so often we can give up, can't we, when it comes to praying? Because we live in a very instant world. The things we want it now. We'll go and buy something, we want it now, we'll do this. And we always want it instantly. But actually, Nehemiah had to spend 4 months in prayer before he could actually do anything, before the time was right. And I would encourage you, if you are struggling with something, just don't give up on God. Keep going, keep praying. Because God is listening, and God will answer your prayer in his time. The third thing I want to say, because I'm going to finish with this, was Nehemiah's decision. Okay? So it then goes on. This is the last verse. It says, oh Lord, let your... We've just read all that, haven't we? It says, give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man. You see, so Nehemiah had a heart, didn't he? He had the heart of, oh, my heart is breaking about what's going on. He then does, I'm going to pray about this. And so he prays. But then the third thing, and this is really important, is that actually then he decided to do something about it. He wasn't just leaving it all to God. He was saying, actually, I have to do something. He made a decision. And in chapter 2, next week, you hear all about it. Or you go home and read it for yourself after we've been here. You'll see that he does something about it. And he's made a commitment now, hasn't he? You can see when he's prayed, he said, God, give me favor in what I'm just about to do. Even though it took how many months? 4 months to get there. He had made a decision that he was going to get involved. And I just want to encourage you today that there are so many things that in our society, in families and relationships, in church, that need to be rebuilt. I remember 2 years ago when COVID all started, we started as church leaders to meet online, and there was somebody started to say, well, what's going to happen is we are going to build back better. You've heard that expression? Let's build back better. I'm still waiting because I don't see it yet. And I am praying that as a church, we will build back better. There are some great things starting to happen once again. And that really encourages me. But what it takes for us to get involved, to make a decision to bring about change. And maybe something God has laid upon your heart. You want to see change. Well, it's about you committing yourself to it and doing something about it. I was, I'll just read this, because I was listening to some stuff this week, and this verse came out to me. It's found in Ephesians chapter 3. I feel people are moving. I haven't finished yet. Okay, Ephesians chapter 3. Oh, it takes so long, doesn't it? Come on, you version. Come to life. Okay. Just talk amongst yourselves. Technology is not getting any faster, is it? Just costs more and more money. All right, here we go. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. You've probably beaten me there if you've got a paper Bible. It says this. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. And we always say amen to that verse, don't we? God can do more than you can ask or imagine. Yes?
Yes.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Praise God. Preach it, brother. Then it says this. According to his power that is at work within us. Okay? We never use that bit. We just stick with more and, you know, can do more than we are. But God says, according to his power that is work within us. So what does that say to you? That God's going to do immeasurably more than we can ask, imagine. It's going to be through and in us. Yeah? Hands up if you got that. Some of you are still struggling with it. Okay, let's try again. So it says God can do more than we can ask or imagine, and he will do that because of his Holy Spirit working in you. So actually, when it comes to God's work, it is a partnership between him and you. Do you understand that? Which means that your life is full of potential. And when you plug into what God wants you to do, amazing things can happen. More than you can ask or imagine can happen because of his Holy Spirit working in you. Wow. I think that's amazing. That God has decided that he would use people who are frail, who are sinful, who are broken, and he would use them to do measurably more than what we can ask or imagine. And so when Nehemiah said yes to God, just think what started to happen. What was released through one man's life? It was to change the whole course of a city. Think what can happen when we say yes to God. I'm going to see that Dave's put my final verse up. Our decision. You see, what? Again, you see, I'm jumping the gun, a bit naughty. Chapter 3. So we've done chapter 2 and chapter 3. Don't tell Stuart. Okay, here we go. Oh, no, it's chapter 2. It does say. It says, basically, Nehemiah turns up and starts going around and saying, you know, I'm here. God sent me to rebuild the walls. And he starts talking to the people. He says, I told them about the gracious hand of God upon me and what the king had said to me. They replied, let us start rebuilding. So they began this good work. Let us start rebuilding. That was the decision of the people. That Nehemiah had come to them and they were going to get involved in serving him and God by rebuilding the wall. And so my challenge to you today as I kind of come to a close, yes, I'm coming to a close, is will you be involved in rebuilding? Maybe your own life, maybe the lives of others. Will you give yourself to others and to God to help rebuild what is broken? That is my challenge. That is the challenge of the Word of God today. Will you be involved and give yourself to his work to rebuild? And my prayer is that you will. And you'll realize that the Spirit of God working through you can do more than you can ask or imagine. Amen. Can I ask you to stand? If you can. Let's pray together, shall we? So long ago, wasn't it, when a man called Nehemiah was called by God. But he was a man who was to make a huge difference because he gave himself to God's work. And Father, this morning we thank you for what we have heard and for the challenge that you have brought us. And I want to pray, Father, over your people today that they would give themselves to you afresh. They would lay their lives before you as a sacrifice, that you might take them and you might use them to build your church, to extend your kingdom, and to make a difference in this world. Lord God, I want to pray that you would move hearts, you would touch hearts through your Holy Spirit, to bring a calling to people's lives. I want to pray, Father, that there would be a devotion and a dedication to prayer, to seeking you, to hearing your voice, to knowing your direction. And I want to pray, Father, that your people would would hear that call from your Spirit. I want to pray, Father, they would give themselves to your work, to rebuild, to bless others. And we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.